Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. If you frequent our services, you know that we are going through the Sermon on the Mount. We have made our way to this portion of Scripture, very familiar, that is called the Lord's Prayer. Let me read in your hearing, beginning with verse number 9, and I'll read down through verse 15. Jesus says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now let's bow together for prayer. Father, we bow before you this morning as we come to your word, as we consider these teachings of Christ our Savior, and reflect upon this familiar passage. Lord, we come with an awareness that the very familiarity of it can dull us from the truths presented therein. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us a sharpness, give us a focus, give us the assistance of your Spirit as we come to your word and seek your will for our lives. Help us, Father, that we would see in this prayer a wonderful example, a helpful model for us that we also can pray and follow, therefore pleasing you in our prayers. We ask you, dear God, that you would forgive us when our prayers have not been right, when we have prayed and it has not been for your glory, for your honor, and according to the principles that you have prescribed. We come today, O God, seeking to learn, seeking to understand. And we pray that you would grant that by your grace and for the glory of your name. Father, bless your word, we pray, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As we come here to God's word and as we consider this familiar passage I have read in your hearing, I would imagine if I ask, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I were to have asked, how many of you have heard this passage before? Probably not a single person would have their hand down. Everyone has heard this passage before. We have seen it. We have read it. We have even sung it. We have it plastered in portraits and pictures and various crocheted articles, and we have seen this all of our lives. And yet, when we come to this passage, we can be guilty of merely looking at the words in the familiarity of them and not understanding the significance and the principles behind them to guide us in our own prayers. There are many folks who know this prayer and could quote this prayer, and yet they do not know God, even though they know the words of the prayer Jesus gives. You will recall, as we looked last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, we considered in this prayer a very helpful template, as you might call it, our model for us to pray as well. It is not so much that we take these exact words and put them in our mouths and express them with our lips, but that we see in this principles for us to follow in terms of the emphasis and priorities and the focus that should shape our own prayer lives. We noted that it begins with an invocation, Our Father in heaven. An invocation is where we invoke God's presence. We acknowledge that we are going to the throne of grace and we are approaching God in our prayers and speaking directly to Him. We do not pray to the saints. We do not pray to Mary. We do not pray to a priest. We pray directly to our Father who is in heaven. And then we noted that this prayer continues by issuing forth several petitions, six different petitions. The first three have to do with focusing upon God, having to do with hallowing His name, His kingdom coming, and His will being done. The second three petitions have to do with those needs which we as God's people have and we are rightly to bring to God in prayer. The first two having to do with spiritual needs and the third having to do with the need of physical necessity. Actually, the order there is first physical and then spiritual as they are arranged by Christ in this prayer. Our daily bread, forgiveness of our debts, and then not leading us, but delivering us from evil. As we look at this, we looked last time at the beginning of this invocation. And we noted there that Jesus says when we pray, we are to pray our Father in heaven. And we looked at the first two words of that invocation, our Father. We said that God is our Father by creation. He has indeed created us. He is the author of our existence. And therefore, we are right to say He is our Father. We who are God's people say additionally, He is our Father by election. God in eternity past set His electing love upon us, His chosen people. And He adopted us in that sovereign decree that we would be His children, the people of God. And then that which He had ordained in eternity past, He brought to reality in the present when we were regenerated by the sovereign working of the Spirit. We noted that the reality of God being our Father means that we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to the throne of grace, and we have an attitude that we find when we approach God in prayer where we can cry out, Abba, Father. We do not come cringing or cowering, but as a child to a father, knowing that God receives us, He gladly accepts us, and He willingly grants to us all that we need as a father would do for his own. Now, as we look this morning, we want to consider the second part of this invocation. Not only are we to acknowledge God as our Father, a statement of His relationship to us, but we are to, in our prayers, acknowledge that God is in heaven, speaking of His exalted, majestic, imperial habitation in the heavens. Now, as we look at this in particular, we should note here, just as an introductory consideration, this is often how Jesus refers to God in this particular sermon. Indeed, if you'll look with me here, look back in chapter 5 and look at verse 16. There you find Jesus invoking this very same idea. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus makes very clear when we think about the Father, we think in terms of Him being in heaven. Again, over in verse 45 of chapter 5, we have this statement, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And here again, we see the significance of Jesus' words. He could have said that you may be sons of God, or sons who are rightly related to their Creator. But Jesus says, I want you to understand and see God as the one who is in heaven. In chapter 6, verse 1, we have this statement about the hypocrisy of those who would give to the needy only for being praised by others. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, but rather, he says, you are to do it in a manner that pleases your Father who is in heaven. There at the end of verse number 1 of chapter 6. Then, of course, skipping over what we see in this prayer itself, we note at the conclusion, or as he concludes this sermon in chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So whenever we come, congregation, to these words of this invocation, we shouldn't just pass over this and say, well, Jesus is just attaching words to describe where God is. He is making a very important statement, which is actually the emphasis that is stated repeatedly throughout this sermon. Jesus says that God our Father is in heaven. And that is important that we see and understand as we consider who God is. So we consider the prominence of this reality. Secondly, consider with me the sense of this reality. That is, how are we to understand and what is in meaning the idea of God being our Father in heaven? The Greek word is uranos, the common Greek word for heaven. And as we consider this, the Bible is very clear in making distinctions about just exactly what heaven is. Indeed, the Bible talks about three different kinds of heaven. If you would, please turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to note here, as the Bible describes these different concepts for heaven, in Genesis chapter 1, and look with me at verse 20. This is the first way in which we are to understand heaven as identified by the Bible itself. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "And God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.'" This speaks of the atmospheric heaven, what we would call the skies. Whenever we look up into the sky, we see birds flying around. We see airplanes as they cross. We see clouds. This all is, of course, referring to that atmospheric heaven, which the Bible calls heaven. Then, if you will, we're in Genesis chapter 1. Just turn back a few verses and look at verse 14. Here we have the second heaven that the Bible talks about. It says, "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so." Here we have what we could call the celestial heaven. This is what we might also refer to as outer space. It is that place where the stars and sun and the above the sky, the moon is located. And this is what God says. There was light, there was this separation, and there was this distinction in the orbit of the earth in relation to outer space. Now, turn with me over to Psalm 2. We have the atmospheric heaven, we have the celestial heaven, and then thirdly, we have the abode of God. The abode of God. And here in Psalm 2 and verse 4, Psalm 2 and verse 4, we read these familiar words. "The nations rage and the people plot in vain. They set themselves up in this mocking derision of God." And yet we read in verse 4, "He who sets in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." Now, who is being referred to in verse 4? Well, obviously, God the Father. And God the Father is described as one who is setting in the heavens. Not the atmospheric heavens, not the celestial heavens, but in this abode of God, this real place, beyond and above and outside the realm of our created universe, where God is, where God sets, and where God rules. Indeed, if you'll turn over in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just to kind of fill out the idea of exactly what the Bible says about these differences of heavens, we read here the Apostle Paul speak of this very reality. And he defines for us very clearly about this realm, which is the abode of God. Paul here, of course, is referring to himself. He says, I received visions. And he says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the what? The third heaven. Not the celestial, not the atmospheric, but the abode of God. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up, and then now notice how he describes that third heaven, into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now, the Apostle Paul is describing his own experience here, but he's doing it in the third person. And he says that whether it was in the body or out of the body, whether it was through some sort of revelatory vision or dream, or literally I was snatched up, I went to this third heaven. This place he describes as paradise, the paradise of God. Jesus would say in John chapter 14 that this heaven is a real place. It is a real place just as any other real place that we could imagine. Indeed, what did Jesus say? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A real place. And here, as we look at this prayer, we understand, as we consider what the revelation of God is, in understanding these three heavens, Jesus, is he referring to the atmospheric heaven? Is he referring to the celestial heavens? Obviously not. He is referring to that abode of God, that third heaven, that place called paradise, where Jesus is with him, there at the right hand of the throne of God. It is there that God sets and laughs and holds the raging nations in derision as the sovereign God of creation. So we see here the sense in which Jesus means for us to understand this. Number three, considering the significance of this. What is the significance of understanding that God our Father is in heaven? Why is this important for us? How does this help us in our approach to God in prayer? And specifically, that's what we want to understand. It is not enough for us to be able to identify that there are different ways that the Bible talks about heaven, but what is the significance of our Father being in heaven in terms of our own daily prayer lives? Let me share with you four of them this morning. And there are probably many others that we could list, but there are four things I want us to consider. And if you would, let's turn in our Bibles and look in Psalm 103, where we find the first significant reality that God is in heaven. Our Father, the one to whom we pray, is located and sitting in heaven. Psalm 103 and verse 19. The fact that God is in heaven, it speaks of his sovereignty. That's number one, his sovereignty. Psalm 103 and look at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. There's the idea of God being in the third heaven. What does the second part of the verse say? And his kingdom rules over all. Here we have attached to the location of God the fact that He is in the heavens, this idea that He is ruling over all things. He is beyond, He is above, He is as a sovereign ruler setting and reigning and in this place of regal position. And therefore He is sovereign over all things. Turn with me, if you will, over here, still in Psalms, over to Psalm 115. And again, we have attached to God's location this idea of His sovereignty. Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3. Here we read these words: "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory, for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in" where? "The heavens." That is His location. "He does all that He pleases." Here again is this statement about God's location as it relates to His sovereign rule and reign over all things. He rules and His kingdom rules. He indeed is a God who is in the heavens, and therefore He does all that He pleases. Congregation, the significance of God's sovereignty is a wonderful reality when we come to God in prayer. Amen? Whenever we have times of trouble, times of distress, whenever we are going through a difficulty, maybe it is an illness, maybe it is a frowning providence, maybe there is a circumstance that we cannot understand, what are we called to do? We are called to bow our knees and bow our heads and acknowledge that God our Father, who is in heaven, is a God who is sovereignly reigning and ruling and disposing and doing all that He pleases. Praise be to God. This means that we can rest in the assurance of His absolute control. Even when things may not seem to be in control, even when the trials of life may make us feel like everything is spinning out of control, God is in control. And when we bow our knee to God, it is an acknowledgement that He is in heaven. He is doing as He pleases. He is ruling and reigning. And we can rest in the assurance that He is in control. Secondly, we can trust in His ability as being a God of almighty power. He does whatever He pleases. Praise be to God. We can rest in the fact that when we bow before God, because He is sovereign, He is ruling, we are not bowing before some impotent so-called God who cannot indeed do what He has ordained. Amen? But that we bow before the sovereign of the universe, and He indeed disposes as He displeases. And He is a God that we can trust in and rest in and believe in wherever we are and whatever we are doing when we bow before Him in prayer. The sovereignty of God is a wonderful truth that we are reminded of when we pray to God and say, "Our Father, who is in heaven." Secondly, if you'll turn with me over to Isaiah 55, I want us to consider a second reality. Whenever we consider that God is our Father in heaven, it not only speaks of His sovereignty, it speaks of His supremacy. It speaks of His supremacy. Here we read in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here again we have the invoking of this imagery of God being in the heavens and we being on the earth. And about our finiteness and our limitedness, and yet God's absolute supremacy as being our Father in the heavens. The fact that He is our Father in the heavens is a statement which declares that He is a God who is all-knowing, He is all-wise, and He is all-understanding. A congregation, again, I think we can see what a blessing that is when we come to God in prayer. Amen? The fact that God is supreme and His knowledge, His understanding, and His wisdom means that we can take comfort that we are calling upon a God who knows our situation better than we ourselves know. You know, the truth of the matter is, so very often we cry out to God in our prayer and we bring to God our need, and we can only see right now. We cannot see tomorrow. We cannot see next week. We look at our trial and it may be overwhelming, and yet we cry out to a God whose thoughts and ways and knowledge and understanding is beyond our finite understanding. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything in between. And we can rest with comfort when we come to God and cry out to Him in prayer. How many times have we been at our wits' end and not believed that there was another thing we could do? We bowed up on our knees and we cried out to the Lord, and we remembered He knows. He understands. Even when no one else does or cares, God knows and He understands. And this acknowledgement that God is our Father in heaven is an acknowledgement of His supremacy in terms of His wisdom, understanding, and His knowledge. Now, here in Isaiah, if you'll look just a couple of pages over in your Bible, let me suggest to you a third reality. The fact that God is our Father in heaven, it also speaks about God's purity, His sovereignty, His supremacy, and His purity. Isaiah 57, look at verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. I also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. Here is a precious promise that those who know the Lord Jesus have and can claim and can be reassured of. And notice again, if you will, how God here, speaking to His people with these words of comfort, how He identifies Himself in terms of His location. Where is God matters in terms of who is God. And because God is in this place called high and lifted up, and because He is in this place who inhabits eternity, in a place that is high, it is a holy place. It is a place that indeed where His name, who is holy, inhabits. Congregation, the fact that God is in heaven means that He is a holy God. I think of that vision about Isaiah. You know the story in this same book, this statement about Isaiah chapter 6, where he went into the temple and he had this vision of God. And in that vision of God, he saw the throne of God. Here he was in that habitation of God, the throne of grace. And that was a place that was in the third heaven. And as he saw that revelation, the crying out of the seraphim and those around that throne was holy, holy, holy. Congregation, whenever we pray with the principle of acknowledging God is our Father in heaven, that should say something about how we approach God. Amen? It is true that we are to come to God and we are to pray to God, you're our Father. Abba. And it is true that we have the assurance of access and acceptance. But at that same approach, Let us come to God in our prayers, acknowledging that He is holy. It calls us to a reverence before God. It calls us to a deep respect before God. It calls us to a sense of awe before God. How very often do we approach God in our prayers and we begin our prayers hurriedly, trying to get to the point of where we go through our grocery list of needs. And we never acknowledge and never reflect and meditate upon the fact that God is holy. We're simply trying to spill out what we want God to do. Shame on us for that kind of self-absorbed, selfish praying that is irreverent and demeaning to the very person of God. We are to pray to God, a God who is in a holy place. And we are to acknowledge that He is holy and that He indeed is absolutely pure. This is what it means to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." It speaks of His sovereignty. It speaks of His supremacy. It speaks of His purity. Finally, if you'll turn with Jeremiah 23, I want to consider a fourth reality. And that is, it speaks of His immensity. Jeremiah 23. In Jeremiah 23, we read this statement here again, attaching the location of God, the abode of God, with a statement about the nature of God. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Here we read these words. "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel what? Heaven and earth, declares the Lord." This speaks about God's transcendence. It transcends all locations and all limitations. God is present everywhere at all times. And here we have this statement about God and His immensity, His transcendence, and yet His omnipresence. Congregation, the fact that God is in heaven, that He is in the abode that is for God alone, means that He is a God who is everywhere and He is present. Again, we ask the question, what is the significance for this in prayer? It means that when we bow our knee and we approach our God, we are as near the throne of grace, whether we are in our private prayer closet, driving in our car, at the workplace, or any other place that we find ourselves. Because God, He fills the heavens and He fills the earth. Amen? That gives us great confidence. We can cry out to God and know that He is with us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He is there. And we come to Him and know that He is there with us. Congregation, we see in this prayer a statement concerning who God is because of where God is. So as we consider this, turning back to Matthew chapter 6, and we think about this invocation, a familiar invocation, "Our Father in heaven." This invocation is for us to come and approach God on the basis of our relationship with God. He is our Father. And with a deep sense of reverence for God, He is in heaven. Let us never approach God with one of those without the other. Amen. But let us attach two great trains of truth together and come to God and bow before Him with these realities clearly before us. This is how Jesus says we are to pray. As we consider these words, let me share with you three words of application. Number one, the fact that God our Father is in heaven says that we are to marvel at His majesty and glory. The fact that He is in heaven says that He is a God of all glory and all majesty. Amen? Amen. It is our God who is in heaven. Not the false gods or the pretend gods or the imagined gods of man's creation. No, our God is the living and true God. And He is in heaven. He is there on His throne. He is ruling. He is reigning. He is supreme, all-knowing and all-present as He is in heaven. Let us praise Him. Let us be called to worship Him. Let us be in awe of Him because He is in heaven. As they used to say a long time ago, we are to see our God as an awful God. Amen? One that we should have a feeling of awe towards when we approach Him and cry out to Him, our Father who is in heaven. Secondly, let us rest in His sufficiency in prayer. Let us remember that this place of sovereignty and supremacy and this place where He is indeed a God of purity and immensity, it is for us not something that we cower under, but that calls us to have comfort and assurance and trust when we pray to God. This is who God is, and this is why we can pray to Him. Let us boldly come to the throne of grace with confidence, assurance, and with comfort. Thirdly, let us consider by these words of Jesus in this invocation, let us consider our eternal destiny. You see, the fact that we are to pray as God's people, our Father in heaven, it is an acknowledgement that there is a place called heaven. And just as there is a place called heaven, there is most assuredly a place called hell. And the Bible says that there are only two categories of people. There are those who are going to be with their Father in heaven. And there are those who are going to hell. And my dear friend, if you are here today and you do not know which path you're on, you need to bow your knee and cry out to God, the Father of all, and acknowledge Him as He is and His Son for what He has done, and accept Him and rest in Him as your Savior, your sin bearer, and the one that will deliver you from the wrath to come. He here says, our Father is in heaven. That's where we want to be. Amen. We want to be with our Father. We are His children. And we long for that day. But it is only through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, as we consider these words of Christ, as we reflect upon the priorities that You call us to in prayer, and as we think about how we are to approach You as our Father in heaven, we confess, O God, that often our approach to You is haphazard, flippant, and irreverent. And we do not come to You as we should, with bowed head and bowed and bent knee. Father, help us that we would see You as in heaven. And may that instruct us, call us to a greater carefulness as we approach the throne of grace. Father, may it be for Your people today an encouragement as they pray, that we can rest with assurance and confidence that we are praying to the living and true God, our Father who is in heaven. And Lord, may we consider our own destiny and where we will be on that day of separation. God, may Your grace reign, and may sinners come to Your Son, and may Your kingdom be advanced and Your church built for Your glory and for Your honor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.